Thank you again, Lord, for the time that you have given us. We were on the cliff, and we were close to a place we really do not want to go, more godlessness. But you have put us in a better place right now, a reprieve. Not the answer, but a reprieve for your grace to continue in this land, in our lives. Remind us not to settle on our lees and just think that it's all about winning an election, but it's about you coming back and getting us ready and getting others saved. So give us ears to hear what you have to say in this chapter. In Jesus' name, amen. So in chapter 5, who is worthy to take the scroll, the seven seal scroll, out of the hand of God the Father? And no one was, but then the Lamb that was slain rose up, that was Jesus, and he took the seven seal scroll from the hand of the Father, and all the angels and things in heaven, on earth, below the earth, cried out the praise and worshiped Jesus and the Father. So that tells you something, that only God receives worship. And if they were worshiping Jesus and the Father on equal ground, then you know that he's equal with God because he is the Son of God. There was a time when John, who received this revelation, started worshiping an angel. And the angel said, "Don't worship me, only worship God." God is the only one who receives worship. Jesus Christ received worship. Jesus Christ is God. So he takes the seven seals of this scroll and he opens them up one by one. I believe, or it seems that it's very reasonable to believe that this is an outline, this chapter, of the tribulation that's going to come on the world, a seven-year tribulation. We'll talk about that a little later on. But the first seal, it tells us in chapter 6, verse 1, "Then I saw when the Lord of the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come." So what does that look like, a seal? Especially back to today, you have seals. You have the governmental seal. If you have a look on your dollar bill, whatever, you see the eagle and the Latin words on it. That's the government seal, meaning it's authentic. You get different seals from architects or a renowned firm. They put their seal on there if they really believe and own up to it that this is legit. So the seal back then, they would get a document. They'd roll it up. They'd melt some wax on the document that's rolled up, and they would put their signet ring and impress it into that wax so that when the wax heals, or should I say dries up, his impression of his signet ring is there, which means I'm the owner. This is my document. So the seven seals is God's document. I'm the owner of this. This is my word. Another example of a seal would be a branding iron, you know, for cattle. When a farmer wants to bring his cattle in to show that it's his, he usually brands it with his mark on it. That's like a seal as well. So the Bible talks a lot about seals. It tells us in Ephesians 1:13, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed." Ownership, sealed in Jesus with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the authentic marking of being a believer is the Holy Spirit in a person. That's his seal. And no one is born with the Holy Spirit. We're all born in sin. You must accept Christ, receive this miracle of receiving his Holy Spirit, which gives you new, fresh eyes to see what his word is teaching you. It says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he'll empower you to live a holy life." So the seal that God has placed on each believer is the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't have him. So when we read this book, book of Revelation from chapter 6 up to chapter 19, we see the seven-year tribulation. Horrible, horrible, horrible. The first 3.5 years is going to be more peaceful, but we don't know how far we'll go into the tribulation. We do know that we will be raptured out when the Antichrist gets to the last half of the 7 years, the last half of the 3.5 years would make it, that he will make a covenant with Israel, a covenant of peace. And once that happens, or just before it happens, we will be taken out. I'll get to that in a second. But the word of God is not punishing. His wrath is there, but also his mercy is there. It tells us in chapter 16, verses 9 and 11, but before I go there, let me speak about chapter 14, 6. And it says, "And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth." So there's going to be an angel supernaturally flying through the earth, preaching the eternal gospel, which is Jesus Christ. During this horrible time, God is still going to show mercy to people to hear how to get saved and not to take the mark of the beast. And it says, "In every nation and tribe and tongue and people." He also sends another angel that starts proclaiming about Babylon. Babylon the Great has fallen. But it's the third angel that also comes in and starts warning the people of the earth not to take the mark of the beast and to worship him. Because if you do, you will go to the lake of fire. You're doomed. So I'm saying that to say supernatural things are going to occur during the tribulation. I don't believe we'll be here. But I'm saying that to say that during these horrible times of wrath and of fire and war, God is still showing mercy for those to repent. His whole plan is to bring redemption to mankind. Hey, there's a way out of this. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to suffer eternity. I sent my son Jesus. That's the eternal gospel. And people are going to get saved during the tribulation. Excuse me. But there's also going to be people who are going to harden their hearts. There's an expression, the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. The same word of God that people hear will get soft and they'll turn to Christ. And others will get harder and they'll double down. And you can see that even today. People want to know truth. People are open to it, but there's others who are doubling down. We don't want truth. You know, it's our way. That's it. So during the tribulation, when the 144,000 evangelists, all Jews from the 12 tribes, are going to be evangelizing. There's also going to be two witnesses and that are going to be evangelizing. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But, you know, pain can bring either softness towards God or hardness towards God. You make the choice. The psalmist said in 119:67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." So you see, pain, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he allows pain to get your attention so that you might change course. We hardly, you know, you tell people, you know, God loves you. I know God loves me. But then you ask them, "But do you love God?" And they might say, "Yeah, I love God, but if you love me, you keep my commandments." You got to show me how you love God. You just can't say it. There has to be a change of life, a change, a pattern, a repentance that occurs, which is a change of direction. I'll give you that example of the election. Some people are going to take a change of direction from the pain of saying, "Well, we thought this woman was going to win, and so now how can we figure this out?" Some figured it out and said it's because of the policies, and others say, "No, we just didn't do it right." Well, that pain, I guess, is not helping them to see it's the policies of, you know, I don't have to tell you that. You know what the policies are of one and what is of the other. But pain can cause change to look to God. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, prayed, "Lord, remove this thorn from my flesh." He prayed three times. But he understood when God spoke to him, he said, "This thorn in my flesh was given to me so I wouldn't exalt myself in pride." And what does that mean? He was caught up to the third heaven. He saw things that no man saw. So, you know, a person that gets touched by God can all of a sudden walk around, you know, with his head cocked. But God gave him a thorn to protect him from getting prideful. And Paul didn't know that, but he prayed three times. And God said, "No, my grace is sufficient for in weakness, my strength is perfected." Our problem is getting weak. We don't want to get weak. Can I get an amen? We don't want to be humbled. We don't want to look to God and surrender. That's just who we are. But God is stronger. Say amen if you're with me. And he knows how to turn up the temperature just right, a little at a time, until you finally get it and you say, "Yeah, I get it now." The answer is him. You know, we were talking, Beverly and I, earlier about we can work on symptoms, but you got to get to the root. It's the root that you need to deal with, not the symptoms. "I got a headache. Let me take this." Well, why you got headaches? Get to the root. And many times, pain. Why is things happening in my life? Maybe it's the root. Maybe it's what I'm reaping of what I've been sowing. So the mind has to get renewed again. We have to start thinking differently, and that comes through the Word of God. So the same sun that softens the wax towards God hardens the clay harder against God. So don't let pain take you further away from God. Let it drive you to God. Can I get an amen? You know, in Luke, Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, the cross is not an ornament that you wear on your neck, you know, hey, that's cool. The cross was a symbol of death, horrible death. So when he said, you know, if you wish to follow me, pick up your cross, die to self, deny self, not once, but daily. So there is a daily dying that we have to do, and that is get weak, surrender my self-will, surrender my ways that are contrary to God, and say, "All right, Lord, I get it. I think you're working on me in this area. I got it. Give me grace." And he does. He's not out to be a meanie, that's for sure. He's there to make us, as John was speaking this morning, holy like him. And that's a beautiful thing. In holiness, there's happiness. So he said, deny yourself. I know that if you seek to save your life, and that's what he's talking about, you know, my way or the highway, you lose it. The whole way that God is showing us is to put him on the throne of your life. And not yourself. You get off the throne and start saying, "God, I need your grace in this area. I'm a follower, not a hearer, but a follower and a hearer." Can I get an amen? So John the Baptist said something beautiful. He was baptizing, and some of his disciples came to him and said, "John, the one that you baptized," meaning Jesus, "he's baptizing and a lot of people are going to him." And John the Baptist said, "You know what? He must increase and I must decrease." So he was dying to self. You see, he had a big crowd, and now that big crowd was going to Jesus. And he didn't say, "Yeah, you know," but he did say, all power comes from God. God appoints people and gives them that authority, gives them that power. And they were getting envious of Jesus getting the people, but not John. He said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Isn't that good? We should wear that on ourselves. He must increase, and I must decrease self. So in verse 2, he says, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him." Notice, given to him. "And he went out conquering and to conquer." So many different scholars have different opinions, but most believe, because it's a bow and it doesn't have arrows, is the Antichrist. There are those who do believe it could be Christ, but I don't, because Christ is not going to go before the tribulation. He's coming after the tribulation, not with a bow, but with a sword. And he's going to have a following, not on himself, but he's going to have his angels and his saints following after him. So I believe this is the Antichrist, who's going to set the pace for the seven-year tribulation, which we'll see condensed in these other three horsemen, the red, the black, and the ashen horse. So where do we get this truth from? How do we know there's going to be a seven-year tribulation? You could write it down. I'll read it. In Revelation, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is very big prophetically about the little horn, meaning the Antichrist and what's going to occur. But it says in Daniel 9:27, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. And that 1 week is 1 week of years, so 7 years. But in the middle of the week, which is 3.5 years, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering. And in the wing of the abomination will cause one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So during this seven-year tribulation that occurs, this person on the white horse will be conquering. It's going to be a bloodless conquering. It's not going to be with arrows. He's going to speak words eloquently. He's going to have a charisma that's beyond anyone you've ever seen. And he's going to bring peace to the Middle East. Now, don't you see that the world is getting prepped for that? Everyone wants peace, peace, peace. No more Hamas. No more Houthis. No more of the Iranian devils that want to destroy Israel. Everyone wants peace. Well, this person that's going to come on a white horse to conquer the hearts of people, he's going to bring this peace, and he's going to make a covenant with Israel. And he's going to set himself up in the middle of those 7 years as the abomination of desolation that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, where he will stop the sacrifices that they're doing. So listen to this. If there are sacrifices, there has to be a temple. The temple has to get rebuilt. The temple will get rebuilt in Israel. One day you'll see it. In fact, I was listening to someone who sent me something this morning concerning the Temple Mount. The Jews were never allowed to pray on the Temple Mount unless it stir up some kind of war with the Muslims, because, you know, their dome of the rock is on the Temple Mount. So the Jews couldn't pray anywhere on that area, Temple Mount. But according to what I just read this morning, the Jews are now allowed to pray on the Temple Mount without being arrested by the Israeli police who want to keep peace. They're allowed to pray. Also, there needed to be a red heifer to slaughter in its ashes to go for the atonement. They now have a red heifer. There's been plans for years of who are the priests that are going to implement all of this. So everything is in play. And so when the time comes, it's going to happen. Boom, just like that. We won't be here when we see the Antichrist. I don't believe that. But you might start seeing the temple getting rebuilt. You might be starting to see more wars. I don't know how far we're going to go before this man of peace gets exposed to bring peace. We don't know. But we have to be ready. We have to take the time that we have today to pray. And you hear me say that all the time, folks. Why do you think we got 4 more years? It was prayer. Why do you think, and I say this cautiously, Trump is still alive? It's divine appointment. He was protected from assassinations, what, 3 times? And I still pray for him that God will still protect him. But there'll be a time when God's next segment of his plan will occur, because he's bringing in his kingdom, not a political leader that's going to bring world peace. That'll be the Antichrist. But Christ is setting up for people to accept, because they love not the truth. So the desolation that Daniel 9:27 is talking about, Jesus talked about in Matthew 24:16. He said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, which is the temple, let the reader understand. Let them understand then that those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Get out of there. For there will be a great tribulation. There is a difference between the tribulation and the great tribulation. The great tribulation starts midway through the seven-year tribulation. That's when it gets so bad. And that's when the Antichrist, who made peace with Israel, betrays them and starts saying with the false prophet, I'm God, worship me. And guess what? He's going to be doing miracles. He's going to be doing things and signs and wonders. And he's going to have an image. And that image is going to be able to talk. You know, as I was thinking about that and I was talking to some of the pastors, I said, you know, could that image be an AI? You know, I mean, we're moving in that direction. I don't know. Or is it just a plain statue that starts talking? Or is it an AI? I don't know. But I do know this, that the abomination of desolation, Jesus said, when you see that, Israel, get out of there and run. Some have said they're going to be running to Petra, which is a fortified place. Forget where it is, what city, but it's the city of Petra. And they have put Bibles there, and they put things about God there for those who run there during the tribulation to see that Jesus is the Messiah. But when you see this, that happens mid-trib. So why is it even today that people, it's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction and comfort. It's the Holy Spirit that works on the hearts of men and women as it did with you, as it did with me. We were not angels. We were all devils. Come on. We were all sinners, lost, going to hell. But when the goodness of God came, he saved us, not based on our works, but according to his goodness and grace. Can I get an amen? So therefore, if it isn't me, I don't have to worry. He accepted me as I am. But that doesn't give me license to sin. That gives me more motivation not to sin. Because I belong to him. So why is it that sometimes people are moving in a direction? Some are moving in the direction of being set up for the Antichrist to be accepted and get the mark. Without it, you can't buy or sell. Others are being motivated for truth, and they're starting to move for truth. You see that in the election. It's just a small wind. But people want a truth. Policy. What will you do? Because this is wrong. This is wrong. Illegal immigration is wrong. Wokeism is wrong. So people are aware of more of truth. And not that Trump is someone special, but what's the name of his podcast? Truth Social? Whatever it is. Truth. So it tells me in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, that could be a springboard to wanting more truth, which is Jesus Christ. But he says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 to 10, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, that is the rapture, unless the apostasy, the falling away from the faith, comes first, and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now from revealing himself, that is, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only now he who restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed. So who is he that restrains him, that restrains lawlessness, that restrains this world just going off the cliff? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the salt of the earth, which is us, those who believe in truth. It's the light of the world. It's that which keeps that from being so corrupt that God had to destroy the world by flood with Noah. It was so corrupt. So God is waiting until his time, God's time, and he says, okay, now it's time to reveal the Antichrist. And so he who restrains him from showing himself and from allowing evil to come to that peak has to be taken out. So when he gets taken out, do you think He leaves you here? No. When he is taken out, you go with him. So that's called the rapture. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, I'm out of here, you stay behind, John. No. You go with him. So that's why we believe in many other scriptures of why we're not destined for the wrath of God. Because we have the Holy Spirit in us and we belong to him. So it continues here, whom the Lord, speaking of the Antichrist, he will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of Jesus' coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, this Antichrist, and with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. In other words, okay, you're rejecting the truth and you keep rejecting it. There comes a time when God says, okay, they're not coming, and he confirms them in their rejection and sends on them a deluding spirit to believe what is false. Why? Verse 12. In order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. So what is truth? Pilate asked Jesus. Jesus said, those who are of the truth hear my voice. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible tells us in John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. You know, I was speaking to my ENT the other day with Esther, and we had conversations before. I go there every so often for whatever reason, sinuses, whatever. So we're talking, and he says, yeah, you got to read this book. It's called The Zionist. And he says, oh, man, it tells you a lot about really the background of what was happening during the Bible and this and that. So I go down to get a hearing test. Did someone say something? Get a hearing test. And, you know, so I Googled this book, The Zionist, to see what it's about. He said, I think he was a Christian. No, I think he was a Muslim, became a Christian. I said, oh, okay. That's the author. So let me find out. So I check it out. No, just the opposite. He said he was a Christian, became a Muslim. So I'm reading the summary of this book, and everything is to undermine the truth of the Bible, to undermine why Jesus came, who he is, and so forth and so on. So I told him when I went back up after the hearing test, I said, you know, this whole thing undermines the Christian faith. Oh, it doesn't undermine. And he went into this intellectual mode of this, that, and the other thing. And, you know, I couldn't go much further with that. But he said, we'll talk more. I love to talk more. But today, the truth is the word. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them in truth because thy word is truth. John 17:17. The Bible tells me in Ephesians 4:15, we are to speak the truth in love. Not just hard nose, but speak it in love. What's the purpose of correcting people? It's for their benefit. It isn't for me to get revenge or whatever. So we got to speak the truth in love. And then he said in 3 John 3:4, I rejoice that my children are walking in truth. You got to be truthful to yourself first. I think maybe that's where we come into self-denial. No, I don't want to look at myself. I can't look at myself. That's him. That's her fault. That's his fault. And we go on and on and on. But you first have to take inventory for yourself. Can I get an amen? Because that's the only way you get God's grace. Now, I agree there are a lot of things that different people do that could cause you to be upset and allow you to have something against that person or whatever. But I have to say, Lord, that's not from you. That's my flesh. And you know I want to knock this person out. Help me to get through this. And he does. But I first have to take inventory and say, yeah, I got this in me. Maybe they got that, but I got it, and you're going to deal with me. Can I get an amen? Truth, they would not believe the truth as to be saved. So people are on course. If people don't love truth now, They're on course to reject Christ permanently and to be damned. Truth is Jesus Christ. So now we go to the next horse. Verse 3 and 4, the red horse. Now when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come." And another red horse went out, and to him who sat on it. And it was granted, again, God is allowing this, to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. So red is representing blood. So there's going to be war when that second seal, a great battle, a great war that's going to happen. And it goes on in verse 5 and 6, the black horse. Now when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, day's pay, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine." A quart of wheat for a denarius, a day's pay. Normally, a denarius would get you 10 quarts. But now, there's such a famine, that's what the black horse represents in the scales. There's going to be such a famine on the earth after these wars or during these wars that a quart of wheat, a denarius that would get you 10 quarts can only get you one quart now. A denarius that would get you 30 quarts of barley will now only get you three. So the ratio is 10 to 1. Look at it this way. If you bought gasoline for $2, multiply that by 10. So a gasoline would cost you $20 now, where it used to cost you $2. A loaf of bread that cost you $1 is now going to cost you $10. That's how bad it's going to be during this time of a famine. But he said, don't touch the wine or the oil. Some have said that this may indicate the rich have access to the wine and the oil, which is always symbolic of pleasure and being on top of things. It's not like having a bowl of soup. Whatever it may be, this is God's pattern of how it's going to happen during this tribulation. And the last horse is the ashen horse, which really is it's called a sickly color of yellow and green and represents death. So what follows? War, famine, death. So when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come," and I looked. And behold, an ashen horse, that grayish, yellowish, green, sickly looking horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth. Now, how many people are on the earth now? I looked that up earlier. 8 billion. So a fourth, which would make it 2 billion. They're going to have war and there's going to be tragedy over 2 billion people in one area. A fourth of the earth they have authority over. That is death and Hades. To kill with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. There's a scary picture for you. Listen up. You see death riding on his horse. You know, he's got his whatever that thing is, the reaper, the great reaper. And behind him, after the body dies, Hades is behind it collecting the souls. So the body dies by death, and then Hades is right behind him collecting those souls into hell. Wow. This is true. This is what happens when a person doesn't accept Christ and they die in their sins. Their body dies, but Jesus said, don't fear him who can kill the body. Fear him who can kill the body and the soul and cast them into hell. The real deal, folks. Jesus Christ is the answer. He died for your sins and my sins so that I don't have to go. Don't take the chance of thinking, well, that's cool for you, but not for me. Died for everybody, from the rich to the poor. Everyone needs Christ for the forgiveness of sins in order to get to heaven. So now the fifth seal, 9 through 11. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed. So God has a timetable. The white robe, it tells us in Revelation 7:14, says that their robes were washed with the blood of Jesus, which made it white. So the white robe is only given to those who have accepted Jesus Christ. So all of these saints that are in heaven, he's giving us a picture here. I don't personally believe that they're, you know, underneath an altar, waiting, peeking out, waiting to get out. When's this going to happen? But he's saying they belong to God. They belong to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has a timetable. He said, not until your fellow brothers and sisters and their destiny is completed. See, God has a destiny for everyone. Everyone has been given a certain amount of time to live and to die. Not everyone knows how they're going to die. God knows, though. And so he said, it's going to happen, but this number has to be completed. Those other martyrs have to be martyred first. And then it'll happen. John said in Revelation 7:14, again, or 7, he said, I saw a number I couldn't count. Praising God. And one of the elders asked John, who is that? And John said, you know who it is. I don't know who it is. He said, these are the ones who have gone through the tribulation. And they were washed in the blood of the Lord with their white robes. Their robes became white. So during the tribulation, a lot of people are going to get saved, but they're going to have to die for their faith. You say, well, yeah, maybe I can do that. Maybe I can skate until the tribulation, and then I'll give my life to Christ during the tribulation. No. There's no guarantee. It is appointed unto man to die once. And then after that, judgment. But if you believe in Christ, your sins have been judged already. But we all have an appointment. The psalmist said in Psalm 139:16-17, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were written the days that were ordained for me. God has ordained amount of days for you to live. I don't know what it is. But he has ordained it and it's written. So it says that when he ordained them to me, when as yet there was not one of them, how precious also are your thoughts to me. Whoa, listen to that. Oh God, how vast is the sum of them. So the psalmist is saying, Lord, how vast are your thoughts to me? If I would count the sands, the granule sands on the beach or on the shore, your thoughts toward me would outnumber that. So how many can you count that's on the seashore? His thoughts, that's saying how much he loves us. And church, we can't really express that love with gratitude. We can only give him a sacrifice of praise and say it with our head, and then it runs down to your heart. But you first have to say it in your head, and then it'll stir up the emotions of your heart. Trust me. Don't wait until, oh, I feel good about the Lord, and I'm going to praise him today. No, you praise him because he's worthy and you're not worthy. And he did more than what we could ever thank him for. So I got to walk out in faith and say, thank you, Lord. Can I get an amen to that? So how precious are your thoughts towards us, Lord? If I would count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand on the shore. But he has appointed for me, for you, for everyone, a day when it'll be over. Today is the day of salvation, first and foremost. You don't know if you're going to die tomorrow. Well, I'll work for the Lord when I got it all. No, you do it today, church. You serve him today with your heart, because many people in heaven are going to say, wow, you know, because we're going to get rewards in heaven. You know that, right? In the Bema Seat. Not for salvation. That's done. But what you do with your life for the Lord will be rewarded. But should I be motivated by rewards? Yes and no. I mean, there are people who sacrifice way more than I could ever sacrifice, who have given their life as missionaries, who have suffered beyond. Do you think they're going to get the same? I don't think so. I think they'll get more. But whatever that may be, we'll all be satisfied in heaven. But I want to live for the Lord today, while I still got my body, while you still can talk and listen. Ah, church, today is the day of salvation. Some would say amen. I love the little Bible study that we do at Greg's house. And our little sister Faith over here is a young girl. She's the first time in here with us. Amen, that's great. I embarrass her. But, you know, she's hungry for the Lord. And, you know, we try to include everybody, young, old, whatever it may be. I mean, they accepted me, so I guess that's good, the old and the young. But live for the Lord while you can. Tomorrow is too late. The years go by, and before you know it, it's too late. So, back to the story. Do you know that during the mid-tribulation, it tells us in what the Antichrist is going to do in 13:7, it says, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation will be given to him. The Antichrist. He's going to make war with the saints. You could see it now a little bit. War against the saints and Christianity. Well, it's going to be to a place where you die. But also it tells us when Satan was cast out of the, not heaven where God's throne is, but the outer courts. He would go, according to Job, to talk to God and say, well, what about him? Look at Job. And he said, have you seen my servant Job, how righteous he is, so forth and so on. Yeah, if you hurt his body or if you hurt his family, he's going to deny you and curse you, but he never did. But in any case, in Revelation 12, we see that this Satan and his angels are cast out of the outer courts of heaven and thrown to earth. And he'll know his time is short. And that's when the Antichrist is going to be appearing and be killing all of God's people, because he hates God and he hates that which God loves, which is you and me. But it tells us that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives even to death. Someone say amen. This is something that you should be following in me as well. The blood of the Lamb, hallelujah, saved, sealed, and delivered by the blaze of God. Love not my life. That means I pick up my cross and deny myself every day and not love, you know, okay, I'm going to have my way and that's the end of it. I need to surrender, submit to what God is doing. And they love not their lives even to death, and by the word of their testimony. Do you have a testimony? Do you tell people? You don't have to say a lot. Well, I'm not an old theologian. I can't tell them. You just tell them, Jesus loves me, and he loves you, and he died on the cross for your sins. Is that simple or what? And let God do the work. But you have a testimony. So the sixth seal is the end of the tribulation. In verses 12 through 17, I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, and as fig trees cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind, the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its places. Then the kings of the earth, the great men, commanders, the rich, the strong, and every slave, free man, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? This is the end of the tribulation, according to Matthew 24. Jesus says the same thing. He says, immediately after the tribulation, in those days the sun will be darkened. That's what we see here. The moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And that's what they're seeing. Save us from the wrath of the Lamb who's coming. They're going to see at the end Jesus coming after the tribulation on the clouds of glory. And they're going to know without a doubt, it's the end. It's done. Rocks, hide us. It's too late. But Jesus will come on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, it's not the clouds represent his glory. It's not like he's going to be floating on a white cloud. The clouds represent his glory. That's what they followed in the desert. That's what they've seen in the temple, or I should say in the tent where his Shekinah glory was. It was covered with a cloud, but that's his glory. Christ is going to come back. The book of Acts talks about this as well, and I'm coming to a conclusion here. The book of Acts talks about this same prophecy of the skies, the sun being darkened and the moon. And he says in Acts 2:17, after they were filled with the Spirit and they were speaking languages that they never learned, Peter said, this is what's happening. He said in verse 17 of Acts 2, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. The last days began when Jesus was born, according to Hebrews. The last days began when Jesus was born, and it's a segment of time. It's a chunk of time. The last days we're living in now. 100 years ago, they were still living in it. But today, we see more of the signs that point it's getting very close to his return. But it says, and I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondservants, both men and women, the Spirit was going to be poured out. At one time, the Spirit was only on God's prophets, on special people, but now he says, my Spirit will be poured out on all mankind. And he said, he's not just speaking exclusively of salvation. He's speaking about the Spirit of God giving you visions, giving you power, giving you gifts. It's not limited to just salvation here. That was the beginning on Pentecost. But it continues by saying, in those days, I will pour forth on my Spirit, and they will prophesy. And then in verse 19, this prophecy, which is found in Joel, it has two sections. This that Peter was talking about is the first section of this prophecy where his Spirit will be poured out. The second section of that prophecy in verse 19, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and the signs of the earth below, blood, fire, and vapors of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's the second part that we haven't seen, is that the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon. And that is called the great day of the Lord. So that prophecy has not been yet fulfilled. It will be. But I believe the first part of that prophecy has been fulfilled, that he has poured out his Spirit. And I believe that today that we're living in, You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that should proclaim the praises of God. You, if you're born again, have the Holy Spirit. God has kept us just for these next years that we have, if we have that much, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you may be saved, or maybe you're not. I hope you are saved. And if you're not, I want to give you an opportunity to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and say, no, I've been going the wrong way. I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to follow half Jesus, half this. I want to follow him with all I have, and by his grace, he'll give me more to follow him. Can I say amen to that? So with every head bowed before we go forward, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I want to ask you, if you died today or tomorrow, is Hades fine?